This morning's reading, is from Exodus chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. Exodus 17. Sorry. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word and in many other ways. And Father, I just ask that you would help these words come alive for us this morning, and that through the pastor's message, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand how we can have victory in our lives, and especially over sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of this message is Life's Battles. And you may ask, why are we talking about battles? Haven't we been promised that God is going to bless each one of us? Don't we daily listen to the messages on television and radio that once you become a believer, a born-again believer, or a Christian, or you make a commitment to God, all your worries will disappear and God is going to bless you, and you will have always have health, and prosperity will follow you wherever you go, and all your pains and aches will disappear. So why are we talking about battles and trouble and difficulties? Well, because the Bible actually talks to us about the battle that every Christian, every follower of God will face daily. Yes, the Jews were very excited for living that land that abused them for many years, the Egyptians. And they were very excited, although they just questioned Moses a lot and argued with him. But then they realized that that was the only way to do it. And yet, the trip that should have taken about 40 days or more than, not more than 40, 50 days, it lasted 40 years, and none of them made it to the promised land except a couple of people. They caused complaining and battles. God had helped the Israelites and delivered them out of slavery. and from the terror of Egypt, and had helped them along the journey. He had given them food and whatever else was needed for their survival. But they always complained and murmured and began to self-destruct and get into trouble. It seems that trouble followed them in their journey, troubles from within and troubles without. Of course, in this world we'll have tribulation and trouble. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Actually, having peace does not mean a troubleless existence. The Jewish word shalom is not only absence of war, but is a package deal of all kinds of things. Peace within, peace without, outside, and peace spiritual and physical. The Israelites are in trouble again. This time the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, Exodus 17:8. And even though Moses, the great leader, leads his nation with God's help to victory, the battle was a difficult one. Moses asked Joshua to lead a select force into the battle. Joshua, the Greek word is actually Iesus, which means Jesus, the Lord saves, or salvation. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill to oversee the battle. You may ask, what does that battle have to do with us, the church? What does that have to do with us this morning? Well, first, the believers and the church are in a battle. I'm not here to tell you that it's going to be a problemless, troubleless, easy journey on this life as a believer, because that's not what the Bible said. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So all these promises that when you become a Christian, you'll never get sick, you'll never run out of money, you'll never be disappointed or discouraged, are not true, are not biblical. Our battle is not against governments or other religions or against each other, as some think it is, but our battle is against the forces of evil that are at war against us. In Ephesians 6:10-12, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." The church and the church's role, actually, these days has been confusing at best and misleading. The church is not here just to preach and teach, even though for many churches that has become the only reason for existence, the raison d'etre. It's not only just to preach and teach. The church is not here just to raise money, no matter what the purpose may be. The church and the believers are not here just to run programs and activities. According to the Word of God, the church, we are here to do spiritual battle and with the enemy, the spiritual forces of evil. We must remember that eternal issues are at stake, not doctrinal and religious traditions and customs. Unfortunately, these days, all most believers are discussing. You go on the website, you go on the Facebook, you go anywhere, you will see one tradition arguing with another tradition, one doctrine trying to prove to the other doctrine that they are right and they are wrong. One follower of this great preacher is trying to convince that this preacher is better than the other preacher. And you know what? The church is going down the drain and people are arguing about stupid things that cannot save the soul or bring peace in the heart and lives of people. According to the Word of God, the church is to unite and fight spiritual battles. Souls hang in the balance. Basic standards of purity and holiness are being compromised. Foundations of decency are crumbling. Today, right is wrong and wrong is right. God has given us the equipment to win the battle, and yet we are using our own intelligence to declare war against each other. The power of the gospel, first of all, has been given us the strength daily. In Romans 1:16 we read, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles." It says, because the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And then, once again, everyone who believes, everyone who looks up to God and invites Him into his life and says, you know what, I've tried everything. I've tried sex, I've tried drugs, I've tried money, I've tried relationships. Everything has failed me. And even if I have $1 million or $10 million, or even if I feel very excited with this new relationship, I know that all these things will come to an end. And also you realize that when you go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow, you realize you are the only one that cares about your soul. And you feel lonely sometimes, even though you may be surrounded by many. Spiritual battles need power, and that power comes from God. Second, the power of the Holy Spirit. First, we said we need the power of the gospel. Then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 4:4, we read, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Very often I use that verse when I'm counseling someone and someone is scared and is afraid, someone is going through emotional problems and difficulties, emotional breakdowns, family breakdowns, and they are afraid of the devil that is going to destroy them, and they are afraid of everything around them. And if you believe in God and if you believe that the Holy Spirit is here as Jesus promised, then this verse should apply to you. It says, "For remember that he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Number three, we need the armor of God. First, the power of the gospel, then the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the armor of God. Now, if we did not have to fight battles, if we did not have to face the enemy, if we did not have to go through a difficult time while we are journeying on this earth, then these verses would be useless and the armor would not be needed. It says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." The good news is that God gives us victory. Yes, we will have battles. Yes, we will have troubles. Yes, we will have trials. Yes, I remember someone sharing with me that everything is gone bad, Pastor. I've lost this family member, I've lost the other family member, and I don't know, I give up in life. And again, all that person needed was someone to talk and someone to share that burden. And the word sympathy or sympathizing comes from the Greek word symbathia or symbatho, which means I am co-suffering with you. I've said this many times. When we say my sympathies, it's very hypocritical the way we say it, because all we're saying is I'm giving you my sympathies or whatever that may mean at that point. But the real word means I have joined you in your suffering. I would like to walk with you in your suffering. I would like to bear or become a co-bearer of your burden. That's what a Christian should be. The good news is that God gives us victory if we trust Him. 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Secondly, we may become tired in this battle of life. This battle of life is not an easy one. You will become tired. People called us today and said, at least one particular situation, "We are so tired that we can't even go to church this morning." And so you can imagine how tired someone gets when is faced daily with sickness, with loneliness, with divorce, with all kinds of things. Yes, we will get tired, and yes, we will sometimes get discouraged. We see Moses in Exodus 17 and verses 11 and 12. "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset." There are times that we realize that there's nothing we can do to help our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our friend, our spouse, whoever that person is. And we feel so helpless. Very often when they call me for prayer or to pray for sickness or join them in prayer and for healing or for God's intervention, I feel so helpless. Because I don't claim to have any powers other than the powers that are used through me or any one of you. I remember the situation with a good friend, a family friend, my friend. She was 39 years old and she was dying of cancer. She had just moved to Kingston and for therapy there, and she thought she would be healed, and yet she was dying. The day or the night before she died, she called me. She could hardly, as a matter of fact, she was in the hospital, her family was there, and she wouldn't be talking. And at the last moment she said, "I want to speak to Pastor Joseph." I picked up the phone and they said, "This person wants to speak to you." And I really did not know what to say. And she said, "I want you to bury me when I die." And I said, "That's very difficult. Don't say that." And she said, and I started weeping, crying. And I said, "I'm so sorry for crying." And she said, "Pastor Joseph, do you know that you have given me the best possible gift you could? You gave me your tears. Everyone told me, don't worry, you'll meet God. Everyone told me it's fun to be with God. Don't worry, God is going to heal you. They gave me false hopes and read verses, but no one took time to weep with me. I didn't cry because I wanted to show how good I was. I just couldn't deal with the situation. And I had tears." Well, she died, and I I had to go to Kingston to bury her. But that memory, that moment, has stayed in my mind. Let me tell you another situation. Many years ago, about the same time as that, this couple came from Ohio. Americans, they were black American believers, huge, I would say. She was close to 300 pounds. She came and she visited. She came the following year, because they loved Montreal and Temple Baptist Church. So they invited me to go there. We went there, my wife and I, and she gave us a big tour of the city and around. We spent good time, and then we had supper with them. We came back home, and after a few days, they called us to say that Joyce was about to die. She had cancer. We didn't know that. She had full-grown cancer, and she was dying when she did all that to us. And on the phone, she called me, and she said, "Pastor Joseph, I just called to say goodbye. I'll see you in heaven." And I couldn't deal with that. Yes, we do go through problems and difficulties. Yes, we get discouraged and disappointed. And yet, we must remember that God will give us what it takes to be able to pull through all these. And we need people. I said all that to come to this point that we do need hands to support us. We need tears of people. We need someone to come and hug us and strengthen us, as Moses needed two people who held up his hands. What was the secret weapon in the war with the Amalekites? Prayer and total dependence on God. Prayer and total dependence on God. When Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when Moses let down his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Held up his hands. Here is a symbolic or a symbol of appeal and prayer to God for help. Moses had been told by God in the past to stretch his hands to the Lord for help. And Moses had obeyed and experienced God's power. Exodus 9:22 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hands towards the sky." And in verse 29, we read the response of Moses, "When I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Moses once again was praying to God for help with stretched hands, and God was helping the Israelites to fight their battle. Notice that I said God was helping them to fight their battle. I did not say God was fighting their battle, but God helped them fight their battle. And for as long as Moses had his hands stretched out in prayer, they were winning the battle. But when Moses' arms became tired, the Amalekites were winning the battle. What stands out here clearly is that even though God was there to help Israelites to win, He expected them to completely depend and trust Him, but at the same time do their part, pray and fight. There's a Greek saying, or at least parable. It goes like this. There was this man who was drowning in the lake, and he was shouting to goddess Athena, "Athena, please help." Nothing. "Athena, please help. Athena, I'm drowning. Please help." And someone is going by and says to him, "Now, with Athena, move your hands also. It's going to help." So what the meaning of this was, we can't just say, God help, and just sit on our couch and cry. We must do something. We must reach out to Him. And He needs to see our desire to be part of the miracle. Sometimes the battles are not won right away, and so we get tired and weary, and we let our guard down. We stop praying. Moses became very tired. He could not go on alone. He needed help. In Exodus 17:12, we read, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on the one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Pastors and teachers and elders sometimes get tired. They become weary due to fatigue associated with the ministry, fatigue associated with personal and family matters. Roger Campbell puts it this way. Your pastor sometimes, and I'm quoting Roger Campbell, your pastor sometimes becomes weary. The fatigue can be associated with the ministry as follows. The fatigue of following that follows preaching. The fatigue that follows long term and long hours of study. The fatigue that comes from spiritual conflict. As a matter of fact, each one of us sometimes fights fatigue. What can we do to help one another to win our battles? And finally, third point I would like to make this morning before I close is that we can hold up the hands of those who are weary. In Moses' case, a stone was provided so that he could rest, and then Aaron and Hur held up his hand. Now, what do we do when we see our brother and sister going through a very difficult period of time? How can we hold up tired hands? How can the church and the believers help? First of all, by being there when we are needed and be ready to help by holding up weary hands. Then by praying for one another as Moses prayed for the people in the battle. By refusing to judge and condemn one another. By encouraging one another. By faithfully worshiping with one another. By joining those who, like Aaron and Hur, are active in the ministry of our Lord. The battle was won because Aaron and Hur were ready to hold up Moses' hands in prayer all day long. The problem, I believe, today is that we have become so self-centered. People in general have become so self-centered. They appreciate their comfort. They enjoy their comfort zone. And they enjoy their health, and they enjoy their prosperity, and they enjoy their spiritual little clique that they have come up with, or at least have developed. And they enjoy each other's opinions and ideas, and they want to stay there. And they don't want to reach out to someone that is struggling with faith, someone who is struggling with inner conflict, someone who is struggling with sickness, someone who is struggling with family breakdown, someone who is struggling with children, someone who has many questions, and someone who is maybe emotionally disturbed, and we don't want to lose our patience, or we don't want to be part of that conflict. We often say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and this word, these three words, "I'll pray for you," or "forward," have become a cliche in the lips of those Christians who want to get away from responsibility. "Oh, I'll pray for you." No, it's not only enough to pray for them. It's also important and necessary to reach out and see whether we can hold up their hands and help them go through this difficult period of time. Yes, we may not be able to reverse the problems. We may not be able to stop someone from dying, and yet we can help that person die gracefully and give that person the hope and the comfort and the peace that person had never found before. And then we can help the people who stay behind, the people who have to see that loved one go, and they don't know how to deal with that. We should be there hugging and supporting and holding hands, if you wish, and praying with them. And yet Christianity and any religion or all religions have become so self-satisfying and gratifying religions. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. The battle was won because they were praying. Are we ready and willing to hold up tired hands until we have victory? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God is willing to use you. God is willing to use me. The question this morning is, are you willing to be used from God or to serve Him? May God give us a clear mind to understand this message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us that kind of love. The love that you have talked about, Lord Jesus, cannot be understood by human beings unless they are touched by your love and your compassion and are born again in the family of believers. This love that you have taught us, Lord Jesus, is a supernatural love that only is able to receive and experience when we surrender our lives to you. Lord Jesus, touch each one of us today. There are lives that are going through a difficult period of time. There are those whose lives need to be mended and touched. There are those who are struggling with questions. There are those who have been tried and harassed by demonic powers. Please touch them, and may your will be done in their lives. In your blessed name I pray, amen.